Good morning, and a very happy new year to you all. This morning's scripture continues the Christmas story with Matthew's account of the visit of the Magi. And it's Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The word of God for the people of God.
Would you please join me for a word of prayer this morning? Holy God, we thank you and we praise you for this day and for this time to worship. We thank you that you have brought the faithful here to receive your word today. And I ask that I would be faithful in offering it, that the words that I share today might be yours, that it might be your message that you wish for us to hear. Might our hearts be open to receiving you this day. Amen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. This may be familiar to many of you. It is the opening line to the classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities, in which there is drama, conflict, war, loss. But a victorious ending through an act of unconditional love. The story of our Christian heritage is much the same. And today's chapter in this story has to do with the Magi, how they come to find the newborn king, and how they were compelled to take a different path as a result of their encounter with Christ. It was the best of times. Jesus had just been born. It was the worst of times. Herod was in power. And we know Herod. Herod, that evil, controlling, covetous ruler. It was the age of wisdom. It was a time of great growth and learning. Wheels, cranes, sledges, all sorts of different tools were being invented to help with building and progress. And Herod himself had a 5-mile aqueduct built along the coast of Israel to bring fresh water in. It was pretty epic for that time. It was the age of foolishness. Although the rich were thriving and Jerusalem was advancing, the poor were still as poor, if not poorer, and the political conflicts clearly indicated foolishness, as many political conflicts do. It was the epic of belief, that climactic moment. The Savior, Emmanuel, had been born. This was what so many had been waiting for. God was up to something. It was the epic of incredulity. There were those who were aware of the prophecy, yet they did not know, or perhaps they did not believe, that it had been fulfilled. It was the season of light. Jesus had been born. John 1, a scripture that we were reminded of on Christmas Eve, tells us, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus is the light of all people. It was the season of darkness. Although the light had been born, there was still much darkness. The darkness was observed in society through legalism and conflict and broken relationships, and of course in the leadership in Herod. It was the spring of hope. The birth of Jesus is the single act that brought hope to that dark world. There was hope that this new king would lead the people to the wholeness they had long awaited. It was the winter of despair. In spite of this miracle, there was still disbelief and darkness. We had everything before us. The Savior was born. We had nothing before us. The light had come, but not everyone knew it. Those who might have known that God was up to something probably didn't fully give themselves over to the idea that it had in fact just happened. After all, the Roman rule was pretty terrible, but my goodness, stirring that pot could have made things a whole lot worse. Why take the risk? Why give yourself over to believing that the prophecy had really been fulfilled? But there in the east were a group of men. A group of men who were known for their great intellect and wisdom. And they saw a great star appear. These men were likely priests or court advisors. Think Daniel in the lion's den or Joseph. But more specifically, these men were astrologers. So when they saw that star, they knew that it meant something big. These men weren't Jewish, though. Instead, they were likely Zoroastrian, which, for those of you who don't know, because I didn't, it is a pre-Islamic religion. So then why did these non-Jewish men care about the birth of the King of the Jews? I think these men knew two things. As astrologers, they knew this star was extraordinary. They knew that stars were used as a sign of a significant event. There are numerous accounts of ancient astrologers interpreting astronomical phenomena as announcing the birth of kings. So when they saw that star, they knew that it meant something. And it seems to me that these priests, that these court advisors, wanted to check the new king out. These were appropriate, obedient men who knew that if there was a new king, they needed to go and pay their respects. That was the right thing to do. But I also think that these men knew that God was up to something, and they wanted to know what it was. So they began their journey to Jerusalem. Verse 2 of our scripture says, "They arrived in Jerusalem asking, 'Where is this child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage.'" In contrast to the Magi, however, there was Herod. covetous, controlling, evil, crazy Herod. Herod was the kind of guy who didn't want anybody to stand in his way. The kind of guy who had his family killed, his wives killed. I mean, he was a mess. And Herod was known as the king of the Jews. So you can imagine how he might feel if he sees these wise men come asking, where's this child who's been born king of the Jews? And so since Herod wasn't the most kind or rational king, in fact, at this point in his rule, he had become significantly demented. So when you put his evil and his instability together, Herod was quite the force to reckon with and was greatly feared. I mean, of course, no king would want to be replaced or usurped. I mean, that's not ideal, especially when, in this time, that generally meant death was imminent. So one could understand why he might be concerned, but Herod kind of took things to the extreme. And so he's the kind of ruler who wants to stop it. He wants to eliminate anyone or anything who poses a threat to him. In fact, some historians have called him mad, brilliant, awful, a puppeteer, which I think is interesting, and the evil genius of the Judean nation. So, Herod finds out that the wise men have come to meet this new king, and he's outraged. So what does he do? He summons all of the chief priests and the scribes to him, and he asks them where this Messiah was to be born. And they tell him, in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Okay, so now Herod is really paranoid. He's like in overdrive, especially after hearing that this was the prophecy and that these pieces are kind of lining up. So then our little puppeteer Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time that they saw the star, the exact time that it had appeared, and he sends them to Bethlehem, and he tells them, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Right, so that he too may go and worship him. What I think is interesting here, though, is that he doesn't call the wise men in with the scribes and the priest, nor does he ask those priests and scribes to go find the child and report back to him. He asks the wise men instead, and he brings them in secretly. He chooses these men of a different faith instead of the Jews. He chooses the travelers, those less familiar with his rule, with his way of doing things, instead of the chief priests who were loyal to his agendas. And really, much of their loyalty was born out of fear. And so, why does he do this? Well, because if he lets his priests and scribes in on this information, if he tells them, oh, well, this prophecy, it's actually been fulfilled, I think, then, well, they might get excited. And he would never want anyone to get excited about this thing that could threaten his rule, that could threaten his life. So instead, he takes advantage of the foreign guests. So we have an interesting setup here. We have the contrast between the Magi and Herod, and then we have this other group. So the Magi, they saw the star appear, and they traveled for days. They saw the star, they went, and they knew that God was up to something, and they were ready to find out what it was. And then there's Herod, who heard the news, and he also believed that God was up to something, but he wanted to stop it. And then there are the religious leaders, the scribes, the priests, and the Pharisees. Some of them may have seen the star. Some of them may have heard that the Magi had come. Some of them may have had an inkling that this birth of the new king had occurred. We don't know how everything played out exactly, but what we do know is that for whatever reason, these Jewish people, although anticipating their Savior, although anticipating the prophesied king, did not go to see the new baby. For many, for most, the birth of Jesus was overlooked at first, taken for granted. Sure, they believed their Messiah would be born, but many did not believe that he already had been born. So this raised a question for me. If I were to put myself in that time, in that place, who would I have acted like? We have three options before us. The Magi, Herod, and the others. The religious leaders, the Jews. Jesus was a baby, born in a humble stable to humble parents. He was unexpected. He wasn't born in a palace. It's probably not at all what many people thought that the birth of their Savior would look like. How often do we take the unexpected for granted? How often do we fail to give attention to the things in our life that deserve our attention? How often do we expect God to show up in a certain way, to do a certain thing, and consequently, we miss what's right in front of us because we don't understand it, or it's not what we expected? But these Magi, they were on a mission. They knew, expected or not, they knew something was up, and they wanted to go see what God was doing. So when they saw that star had stopped over the place where Jesus was, they're on their way, the star is leading them, and then it stops. They know they've gotten close. They know they're about to meet the new king. And it says they were overwhelmed with joy. Wow. I just think that says so much about who the Magi were and what that experience must have been like, to be overwhelmed with joy. I love that. And I think about what that means to be overwhelmed with joy. I think about times in my own life when I've been overwhelmed with joy. You know those times, surprises, surprise parties, that surprise visitor, somebody does something nice for you that you're not expecting, something good happens that you certainly weren't expecting. And I think about Christmas morning, the awe, the wonder, the excitement, the anticipation. I remember a Christmas morning when I was younger. I must have been 7, and so we got really excited about Christmas in my house. It was a really big deal. And so I remember this morning, and my brother and I woke up. He's 2 years younger than me. So we woke up, and we're ready, and nobody else was awake. So we grab our stockings, and we open our stockings, and then we know we have to wait to go see the tree, and we can't handle it. And we're so excited. And then my mom finally wakes up, and she says, "Okay, go." And we run downstairs, and we get there. And there by the tree are two cages with bunnies in them. It was like the best ever. And one was for me, one was for my brother. Mine was white, his was black. It was fantastic. And we were just overwhelmed with joy. I think about what it looks like for that child to have that first Christmas where they understand that something amazing has just happened. When they come to the tree and they're like, "Whoa." This is a picture of my friend's daughter. They posted this on Facebook the day of Christmas, and I was like, yes, that is overwhelmed with joy. That girl knows that something cool has just happened. And now while Abby is excited about presents and the awe and wonder of what that Christmas tree looks like, I have to wonder what that first Christmas was like for the Magi. I mean, I bet that's what that was like for them. They see the star, it stops, they know they're about to have an awesome encounter with the new king. And so, it made me wonder when the last time was that the Christmas story, when the last time was that your faith made you feel like that. I had a couple of those moments over Christmas. On the 23rd, we had a service, and I remember sitting and hearing the choir sing this song that just filled me with incomparable emotion. And then on Christmas Eve, to see the preschoolers come in and to see their wonder and excitement, and you know, to go through the whole day in our different services and to the buzz that was around us, that's what that was like for me. When was the last time that you felt that way about your faith? While the experience of the Magi was much more profound than the Christmas gifts under the tree or my bunnies, what that phrase, overwhelmed with joy, does for us, if we will think about it, is it helps us understand exactly how exciting that experience was for them. And so, I ask you if the Christmas story is a part of your faith experience. Is it a part of your journey of faith, or is it just another story? And if it is part of your faith experience, if you have those moments where you look like Abby, or you have those moments where you are humbled by the power of Christ, what does it all mean, and how does it move you? The Magi's journey isn't over quite yet. It's time for them to leave Jesus. They've come, they worshiped, and it's time to go. But they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. That dream let them know that Herod was not perhaps interested in worshiping the newborn king. So these Magi, who have already made an unlikely choice to go in the first place, now are faced with another decision. Well, do they ignore the warning and go back to Herod, or do they take yet another different path? See, we know this isn't the first time that God has used a dream to offer a warning or to give an important message. We know that when God appears in a dream to someone, God means business. But the Magi didn't necessarily know that. However, what I think the Magi did have was openness. I think the Magi were open to this whole experience. And what we know is that when you are open, that you can hear God, and you can see God, and you can experience God more freely. Well, these Magi truly were wise, and so they didn't go back to Herod. Instead, they did take a different path. That light, that newborn baby, was shining in the darkness. And the darkness, Herod, could not overcome it. God was up to something, and God will not be stopped. So these wise men were not only wise, and they weren't just open. While they were both of those things, I think what made a difference for them was when they got to Jesus. I think when they got there, their experience was one that changed them. It was the climactic moment of their journey when they had an encounter with the living God in the unexpected baby Jesus. I think we have much to learn from the Magi. And their willingness to be attentive, their willingness to be changed, their willingness to be open. Just a few moments ago, I talked about the three different groups of people in this story, the Magi, Herod, and the others, the religious leaders and the Jews. And I don't know about you, but I want to learn from the Magi. Because the Magi did pay attention. They saw that star, and they followed it. They were reverent. They showed up to the baby, because I think that's a moment, too. They got to the new king, and there's this baby in a humble home with their humble parents. But they bowed down, and they worshiped. And the Magi were responsive. when they received information, whether it was the star or, you know, King Herod's instruction to go, or when they had the dream, they acted. They didn't just take the information. They did something with it. And the Magi, they believed. When they saw the light, they knew it. So, how does this exciting story challenge us? I think that this story calls us to look for the unexpected, calls us to be open to a sign, calls us to be open to a mission, calls us to be open to a journey, to the calling. However it is that God is wanting to get our attention, it calls us to be open to the unexpected. The Savior of the world came in the most humble and unexpected ways, yet so often we look for a sign of God's presence. We look for a sign of God's calling and fireworks and neon lights. But if we want to be like the wise men, we want to pay attention to all of it. Because we never know how God might choose to reveal God's self to us. These men, they came, they worshiped Jesus, they honored him, even though they weren't Jewish. That was kind of unexpected too. So what does it mean for us? We are called to honor and worship Jesus. What does that mean for us, especially in this new year? How will your life be one of honor and worship and reverence to our deserving King this year? These Magi, they were risk takers. I like that about them. We're all called to take risks every day. Some of these risks are great. Some of them are more simple. And I think about the coming of this new year and how it's that opportunity to take new risks. We have everything before us. So what will we do with it? Is God calling you this year to take a risk and go somewhere that maybe you're feeling a little hesitant to go or to do? Is there a relationship that you really feel God calling you to reconcile, but that feels risky to you? That feels hard. Is there something about your character that you really just, you have that nagging feeling that God wants you to do something about that? But man, there are risks involved. There are things that we would have to do to make those changes that can be hard. We have everything before us. We have lots of options. So what risks are you willing to take this year? And maybe there's someone that you feel called to share your faith with, someone you feel called to bring to church, but that could be awkward. Is God calling you to take that risk this year? The wise men followed that star, but even supernatural guidance, like the star, can take us only so far. We get to choose. We get to choose how we respond. Will we invest in what God is up to? Will we be so closed that we miss it completely, that we don't see the unexpected? Or will we even go so far as to try and stop it out of fear or our need to control? Like the wise men, we have to be willing to seek Jesus. We have to be willing to allow ourselves to be changed. We have to be willing to be open to the unexpected. And we should be compelled to leave every encounter with Christ having been changed. See, I think this story for us is the reminder that we are called to take those risks each day and to go down a different path. In his book, The Enormous Exception, Earl Palmer tells about a pre-med undergrad at the University of California, Berkeley, who became a Christian after a long journey through doubts and questions. As a student, he'd been hit with a bout of the flu, no fun, that kept him out of school for 10 days. During that critical absence from his organic chemistry class, a classmate who happened to be a Christian carefully collected all his missed lectures and assignments. Then the Christian friend took time from his own studies to help the other friend, the sick friend, catch up on his classes. So I've never been a med student. In fact, I've never taken organic chemistry. I tried to stay away from chemistry after high school. But I have been a student, and I've been a seminary student. And many of us know that in any educational setting, to miss one day can set you behind. But to miss 10? Whew. I can imagine that would be really difficult, especially with organic chemistry. But this simple act, this friend who just was nice, was open to doing something for someone else, gave this other friend an incredible gift. Years later, the pre-med student, the one who had been sick, is now a committed Christian. And he told Palmer, "You know that this just isn't done, and I probably wouldn't have done it. But he, the friend, gave that help to me without any fanfare or complaints. And I wanted to know what made this friend of mine act the way he did. I found myself asking if I could go to church with him." Palmer wrote, "I think the best tribute I have ever heard concerning a Christian was the tribute spoken of this student. He said, 'I felt more alive when I was around this friend.'" The friend, the helpful student, took a path in life that led others to God. His actions set him apart and made a difference in the life of those around him. An act so simple, yet it pointed that other friend towards Christ. We're called to do the same things. Sometimes it's the simple act of stepping outside of ourselves and thinking of someone else and offering care or concern or help. Of course, sometimes we're called to do things that are a little more risky. But whatever it is, we have to be willing to do it. We have to be willing to step outside of ourselves. And sometimes that can be hard. Sometimes that can be uncertain, and taking a different path can be scary, but it can also be life-changing. Because history has been changed by those who are willing to take a different path. Look at the Magi. History was changed because they were willing to take a different path. And then this student, his life was changed because his friend chose to take a different path. And we know those stories too. On Christmas Eve, we all gathered together and we came and we lit our candles and we held them up high. And in this dark, dark room, there was great light. And then, when the song was over, we blew it out. I think we're confronted with two choices today. Will we take that light that we held so high, that light that came into this world for us, will we take it and go share it with others? Or will we allow it to remain extinguished? Will you follow the example of the wise men this year? We have those choices. We can be the wise men who followed, who paid attention, who worshiped, who took risks, who were bold. Though they didn't just take the information, they went. Will you follow Jesus down a different path? Or will we be like the religious leaders, the Jewish people, who thought, well, could be. Not worth the risk. Or will we be like Herod, desperately wanting to stop what makes us feel out of control? The wise men, they paid attention. They noticed when God revealed himself. God's doing that. God is being revealed in new ways all the time. So will you look? Will you listen? There's a Christmas card that I've seen before, and actually received this year, that says, "The wise still seek him." Many of you got the same card or one like it. I hope, friends, that we will continue to seek, that we will continue to seek the Savior. I hope that you will want to be a part of what God is up to, and that we won't hide the light out of fear or disregard for the unexpected or out of our need to control. It is the best of times. It's almost a new year. We get to start over, put the old behind us, start fresh. But it's the worst of times. Life is difficult. People haven't changed much. And for many, this Christmas was a time of loss, hardship. For most of us, we have struggles that remind us that there is still darkness. And we're struggling to see the light that Christ offers us. It's the age of wisdom. We have so much that we can take advantage of. It is a modern time where we have more available to us than ever. We can learn and understand anything we want to. It's the age of foolishness. And yet, we often remain complacent. And yet, we don't take advantage. It's a season of light. Jesus is the light of the world. And our recent Christmas celebration reminds us of that, reminds us of the hope. And it's a season where we get to share the light with others. It is a season of darkness, yet so many do not see the light. So many hide the light. Some are afraid of the light. And for those that see it, sometimes it's just too risky to walk in it. Let this be our spring of hope, friends. Let us leave the winter of despair. We do have everything before us. And if we are willing to take a different path, if we're willing to be open and reverent and attentive and faithful, if we're willing to be surrendered to belief, and if we're willing to be changed, it will make all the difference. Amen.